As we reach the middle point of our study, forgiveness, the breath of life, thank you for returning for another episode of the Transformed Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. Today's episode is entitled, Taking the Steps to Forgive. But first, a word from our sponsor. Do you feel chained to your office computer? My recommendation, break the chains and use GoToMyPC. You can access your office computer from home or anywhere. No more late nights or weekends in the office. All you need is an internet connection. Use any program, work on any file, check email, access network resources. It's easy to set up and use and as secure as online banking. Our listeners can try GoToMyPC free for 30 days. That's a month of unlimited remote access free. For this special offer, you must visit www.gotomypc.com/podcast. That's gotomypc.com/podcast for a free trial. And now back to our episode. What does forgiveness look like? Perhaps the most expressed, succinct statement about forgiveness found on the lips of Jesus is recorded in Luke 17, 3 and 4. His words deserve careful attention and need to be read in the larger context of verses 1 through 10. So let's turn our attention to Jesus as we listen to Dr. Matthew Lee Smith teach the congregation at First Baptist Church of Palos Verdes, California from Luke 17, 1 through 10.
In a seminary class, Sam had come to the class and knew that his professor, Dr. Jones, was a tough guy. But he was always fair, and he liked to create clever ways to help people catch the point. They were talking about the forgiveness of God in seminary and how God's compassion, mercy, and grace flow from his character. And then Dr. Jones continued by talking about how oftentimes we're not like God and how we have people that we just don't like and that we're upset with and that we aren't forgiving. And so he had crayons and paper passed out in the class. And he asked the class to just draw pictures of someone they didn't like. And so everybody quickly drew out pictures and then collected all of the pictures and had them put them up. It was a small class, about 10 or 12 people. And so he put them up and gave them darts. And so as those 10 or 12 pictures were up on a cork board behind, each person stood in line and they got 7 or 8 darts and they were allowed to throw the darts at the person they didn't like. You're asking, where's this class and how can I sign up, right? Yeah. Well, you can do it yourself at home. Yeah, it's fun. What no one caught was the paper that had been handed out. Nobody apparently really paid a lot of attention. It was a thicker paper, and so they just drew and handed them in, hung them up, throwing them away. And Sam was really excited, and of course they were doing them kind of one at a time, so nobody got hurt, and didn't have a lot of darts. And so pretty soon the hour was up, and Sam didn't get to throw his darts. He was a little frustrated about it. Just as the class was finishing up, Dr. Jones said, now, we've been talking about the forgiveness of God and how you and I are, as God's children, are supposed to be forgiving people like God is forgiving. And so I'm going to ask you now to walk up, for those of you who have been able to throw your darts, I'm going to ask you to go up and retrieve your papers. And so they did, took them back to their seats. He said, now I'd like you to turn them over. And unbeknownst to anybody, on the back was a picture of Jesus. Some of the papers had been torn to shreds. Some people had just thrown with so much might, 3 or 4 or 5 darts, and they had torn a hole. Others had just made puncture wounds. Others had done some pretty good damage as well. Sam was grateful at that moment that he hadn't thrown any darts, although he did have a picture up. And Dr. Jones concluded the lecture and dismissed the class by saying, every time you choose not to forgive, you wound the face of Jesus. He put this verse up on the projector before they left. Would you read with me, please, Matthew 25, verse 40. And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. If you have your notes, let me encourage you to circle the word me. Everything we do to others is basically what we do for Christ, especially to those inside the family of God. As I was thinking about forgiveness and putting this series together, I was trapped by this truth that forgiving is not natural for most of us. Do I have an amen? And that's why I have to, and I believe you too, have to learn to forgive. Most of us want revenge. Pastor Gary tells of a story of a man who had been bitten by a dog. And pretty soon he found out that he had rabies and he was in the hospital. The pastor came and the doctor came and the doctor said, "Sir, I'm sorry, but we got this too late. And this rabies is going to kill you." And the pastor said, "You need to take a few minutes and get your life put together. Can I encourage you to make a list of people that you need to make right things with?" He was pretty adamant, no. And his days began to go pretty quickly and he began to deteriorate. And the doctor kept pressing him, "You need to put your affairs in order." The pastor kept pressing him, "You need to make things right with people." And finally, one day, he asked for the paper and the pen that had been brought to him. And he grabbed the paper, he grabbed the pen, and he began writing furiously. And the doctor was thrilled because he knew he'd made a breakthrough. And the pastor came and the doctor told him he's been writing like that for like 2 days. He's asked for more and more paper. And so the pastor came and he said, "I am so thrilled that you've decided to put your affairs in order and get things right with people. Can I see your list?" He said, "Oh, Pastor, this isn't a list of making things right. This is a list of people I want to bite before I go and die." We all know people who take grudges to the grave. There are two key focuses on forgiveness. The first one that I want to share with you that I'm going to talk about today is this point that I can't overlook the matter because I have a wounded spirit. We're going to talk about what do you do when you can't overlook the matter because your spirit is wounded. Next week, we're going to look at the issue, I can overlook the matter because I have a forgiving spirit. Now, don't read judgment into either one of those, because at any given time, your forgiven spirit can be a forgiving spirit of things that happen to you. But sometimes each of us know when we simply have been wounded too deeply and we can't let it go. And we're going to talk about that today. But we need a reality check. You and I have to understand that as we look at life, there are no perfect people, right? Do I have an amen? There are no perfect people. And we all, intentionally or unintentionally, from time to time, injure people. That's just the way life is. And when we look at this, we realize that we all injure people, and that's called sin. Now, I don't like the second half of that. Do I have an amen? I don't like to say, see, I don't intend. Somebody said to me several years ago, "Oh, you meant to do that." I said, "No, if I'd have meant to do that, you'd be in a lot more pain than you are now." It was an accident. You know what it's like. Sometimes you just do things and you don't mean to, but it's still called sin. We're in Luke 17 today. Let me encourage you to take out a Bible. Follow along. In Luke 17, Jesus talks about this issue. And he said to his disciples in verse 1, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one to whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of the little ones, these little ones, to sin." Now, there is a reality check here, and that is that some people like to drag other people into sin. That's the point. And the dragger, not the draggee, the dragger would be a lot better off if somebody just tied a great big 30 or 40 pound stone around their neck, took them out about halfway between here and Catalina, and dropped them overboard, Jesus says. it would be a lot better for them than to drag someone else into sin. Now you say, what kind of sin, Pastor? Well, that becomes very obvious in just a moment. It becomes very obvious in just a moment because Jesus is going to give in verses 3 and 4 the most concise advice about forgiveness he does anywhere in all of what we have recorded in the text. What is the sin? Well, Leviticus gives us a hint of where Jesus is going next. And in Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18, the Lord God says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your brother, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor," you know the rest of this one, right? "As yourself." And then there's this little bookmark. "I am the Lord." In other words, get this right. No discussion. The dragger loves to drag someone, the draggee. Kind of sounds like I had a car accident and I had to fill out a form, doesn't it? I didn't, but it kind of sounds like it. The dragger likes to drag the draggee into sin. And the sin that Jesus is going to talk about is the sin of believing that you have a just cause and you don't have to forgive that person. You can hold a grudge. You can be upset. And it's okay. The Lord God in the Old Testament said, you love them. In the New Testament, verses 3 and 4 of Luke chapter 17, would you read with me, please, aloud? "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and turns to you 7 times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Now, the Bible, I've told you before many, many times, the Bible is rocket science. And there are many, many deep truths inside the Word of God. I like to take the deep truths and make them painfully obvious, simply obvious. However, this time, in this passage, you can fill out all the blanks before I even get to them, because it's painfully obvious that this is one of the most simple truths that we have ever seen about forgiveness. If you're filling in the blanks, just make some observations and you're right on target. First observation is, pay attention to yourself. I should have highlighted the word yourself, not attention. Maybe you should circle the word yourself. When we don't forgive, who are we usually focused on? Ourselves? No, we're focused on the other person. But if you pay attention to yourself, you're going to be a lot better off. In other words, Jesus is trying to get us to understand that you and I have a tendency, a proclivity, can I say a genetic makeup, to be offended or to offend. I did a little non-scientific anecdotal study over the last 3 weeks. And every once in a while, I'll just pick someone at random and say, "Is there someone you're offended at right now?" Anecdotally, non-scientific, non-binding, all but one person said yes. So I know this is a problem. I've asked people at the gas station. I've asked people at Costco. I've asked people all over in different settings around the South Bay. I've just asked them, "Is there someone who you're offended at?" Yes, yes, yes. Any of you ever been to the airport and you have a really big bag and you're not aware of the fact that they moved the weight limit from 70 to 50 pounds and that if you go to 50.07, they charge you? Baggage is a monster sometimes and it can bite you with expensive costs. Pay attention to yourself, Jesus says. Don't be so quick to get ticked. But he also says that if your brother sins against you, what are you supposed to do? Rebuke him. Now, how many of you enjoy this part? This is the part you really like. Raise your hand. Can I see your hands? I love rebuking my neighbor. No. Now, can I be honest with you as your pastor? This is one of the places where I struggle the most in the issue of forgiveness. I'll bet it's one of the issues you struggle with the most. And if you're carrying around some baggage of some bruises from somebody's belligerence, I'm quite sure that this is probably why you still carry the bags. Pastor Phil's with me this morning, and we've been friends now for coming on 30 years, 27 years. We look similar, and we think similar, and we act similar, and we're really very different. And usually I'm right, and he's wrong. And but if he was preaching, usually he's right, and I'm wrong, okay? And we have a lot of fun. And over the 27 years, I'd love to tell you we've never had an argument. I'd love to tell you we've never disagreed. But that's not true. But one of the fun things about having a relationship with Phil is that he was a master sergeant in the Air Force, and he knows how to communicate to a superior officer, in fact. And he knows how to get his point across. And he's taught me a thing or two about this. And he's taken that love that he has for me and demonstrated when I am in error. Now, what do you do when somebody comes to you and says, "You're in error"? You have two choices. You can agree or you can disagree. And if you disagree, you know that you disagree because you don't do anything real quick. If you're going to agree, you say, "Right, yeah, I was wrong." But if you don't, then you can obfuscate and you can rationalize and you can dance around the issue. And then you know that you're not going to go there. So you rebuke him. Now, the depth and the power and the strength of the rebuke depends on their response. Notice now, this is real deep preaching. I want to tell you, real deep. I'm just taking the words right out of the text and making them points. Hear that. This is as deep as it gets, okay? And if he repents, forgive him. Yeah, but what if I don't think he means it? Did you notice those conditions in the text? Are those conditions addressed? See, you are not the fourth person. I am not the fourth person of the Trinity. I cannot judge motive. You say, "Well, he keeps doing it and doing it and doing it." How many of you have a propensity to do certain things over and over and over repetitively, whether you want to or not? Can I see your hands? How many of you are going to have lunch today? See? We just keep doing certain things, okay? But forgiveness means that when we forgive someone, we let go of them. We take our hands off the problem. The story is told of an expedition of scientists who were on a mission in the jungles of Africa, and they were looking for this certain kind of monkey. And they couldn't figure out how to trap the monkey unharmed. So they were talking it over, and pretty soon, one of the scientists went back to his tent and brought a long-stemmed, narrow-stemmed bottle. And he put some nuts in the bottom of the bottle. And he tied a rope to it, to the bottle, and he set it out as a trap. And sure enough, along the way, they began to hear this monkey screaming. I'm not going to do the monkey screaming. Some of you thought I was, but I don't know what a monkey sounds like. And so he was screaming and screaming, and the problem was, is he wouldn't let go of the nuts, and his fist was stuck inside the bottle. And he couldn't pull it through with his fist. All he had to do was open his hand, let go of the nuts, and he could get his hand out. And he just couldn't do it. They did this for weeks. They got more and more and more monkeys, and they did very well in their endeavor. The truth is, in forgiveness, if someone repents, we have to let go. If we don't, it's pretty obvious because we're the monkey screaming our head off about the problem that somebody gave us. And we haven't learned to forgive. Yeah, but what if they do it again? Don't you wish Jesus wasn't God sometimes and didn't think of everything? If he sins against you 7 times a day, and 7 times a day he repents, what must you do? Forgive him over and over and over, ladies, men, parents, wives, husbands. Forgive and forgive and forgive. Why? Why would we do this? Now in the white space, just write this down. We do this because that's what God does. We do this because that's what God does. We do this because that's what God does. We depend upon the reality that God forgives us when we come back to Him, even when we redo the same dumb thing. I've told you many times that I have this theory that each of us have pet sins, and what might be a sin for you isn't one for me. But we seem to, I have one or two or three, and you have one or two or three, and pet sins are just like pets. Every once in a while, you have to take them out for a walk. And we do that. And if you talk to some of our elders in their 70s and 80s, they'll tell you that since they've been born, those pet sins like to revisit them from time to time. That's what Jesus says. If somebody has a propensity to injure you, even if they have that propensity to do it all day long, and you say, that irritates me, or that offends me, they say, I am so sorry. What must we do? Forgive them. Now, if you're thinking, Jesus said only up to seven, and on the eighth time I can let him have it, let me encourage you to go back and pick up the message from last week. That's not the point. Now, the disciples didn't like this at all. And you might not like this much either. And so realize that forgiving others takes greater faith than we usually have. And that's what the disciples asked for. Verses 5 and 6 in chapter 17 of Luke say, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Help us out. The Lord said, you know, by the way, if you can't find humor in the Bible, you probably miss the insults too. Now we have what I call a boomerang slap shot to the back of the head as an insult that's very humorous. Okay? This is called irony. If you all had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to a mulberry tree, small tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. You say, what in the world? You said increase our faith. I'm telling you, you're acting, because you can't forgive, you're acting like faithless people. Because you're not able to make the tree move. Faith like a boomerang. You begin using it, though, and it starts coming back to you. It's like a muscle. You keep using it, and it gets stronger. I want you to notice, don't miss this, that faith serves God by obediently forgiving the offender, whether you want to or not, or whether you understand it or not. You do it. You just obediently do it. I obediently do it. Look at what the verse says as we go on in the discussion. He gives them another illustration. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? In other words, let's sit down and have some dinner. He's a servant. No. Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me. And by the way, dress properly. Get out of those dirty clothes. And serve me while I eat and drink. And when I'm all done, afterward, you can go eat and drink. That's how servants are. Now the focus here of this illustration is not serving. The focus on this illustration is forgiving. He's trying to help them understand greater faith. And Jesus wants you and I to do what he says, whether we get it or not, or whether we want to or not. Because that's what God does for us. Just be obedient and forgive. I don't want to forgive. Forgive. Yeah, but what if they keep coming back? I forgive. Why? Because something is happening inside of us as we imitate God. And God knows that. And whether we want to or not, God wants us to change. You see, our faith is revealed by our attitude, which we display and obey. One of the key verses I teach leaders is this one, and these two verses. Would you read with me, please, aloud, Luke 17, verses 9 and 10. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. In other words, forgiveness is not an option. It is not an evidence of greater depth spiritually. It is simply and only duty. That's what Christians do. They forgive. If there is one place where we are different from everyone else, this is it. We forgive. Period. Whether we want to or not is not the issue. It's a matter of duty. We forgive. Over and over and over and over in a relationship where you have, for Melody and I will in 2 weeks have our 3 weeks, we'll have our 30th anniversary. And when you have a 30-year anniversary and you're married to somebody like me, trust me, you have to learn how to forgive. I'm always coming back saying, I messed up again, would you forgive me? And you know what that's like, and I know what that's like. But some of you are sitting there thinking with me, wait a minute, Pastor. If I display this attitude that Jesus isn't going to give me any special accolades simply because I obey him. If that's my duty, then I've got some problems. Well, let me clarify some things, and maybe your problems will melt away, or at least some of them. I don't want you to miss the issue that forgiveness is a choice, but it's also a process. If we forgive, the story's not done. It's part of the process that's going on. Like when God forgives you and me of our failures, forgiveness is a point in the process. And sometimes we get hung up on not forgiving people because we don't get other parts of the process. So let me just put some pieces together real quick. Maybe this will help. The first thing I want you to notice is that forgiveness doesn't necessarily restore the status quo. If someone, a husband or a wife, has abused the other person and they ask for forgiveness, we are compelled by duty to forgive. But that doesn't mean that the abused person necessarily steps back into a close relationship with the abuser. The second thing that we're going to find out about forgiveness is that it isn't the same as reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. Forgiveness is when I take my hand off of you. I let go. And I am freed. And at that moment, when I take my hand off of you, God can step in because God only lets one person deal with the offender at a time. And if you want to be God in this situation, God says fine and he steps back. Romans 12 is your passage. If you want to just write it in the margin, you can read it later today to show you how that works. But if you let go, God will begin to work. Now, reconciliation is different. Reconciliation involves trust. It involves integrity. It involves rebuilding relationship. Those are all different things. But forgiveness is necessary. Reconciliation takes time. Or to say it this way, forgiveness clears the ledger, but it doesn't necessarily or instantly rebuild trust. You probably don't trust some of the people that are on your list of people you know you should forgive. That's good. There are people I have forgiven over the course of the last 4 weeks that I don't trust. They have done nothing to deserve trust. In fact, they have done everything to diminish trust. I can forgive them and let them go, leave them to the whim of God. but I don't trust them. If someone stole money from you and you had a business and they came to you and they asked for your forgiveness and confessed what they had done and they were sincere about it, maybe with tears even, you are required to forgive them. Does that mean you put them back in charge of the finances? No. It's an issue of trust and integrity. In other words, what I'm saying is that forgiveness is given and reconciliation is earned. And that takes time. Depending on the depth of the wound, depends on how long it takes. I have a little rule of thumb. This is Matt's rule. This isn't necessarily biblical, but it's Matt's rule. And Matt's rule of thumb is this. Forgive them. They made a mistake. That's Matt's rule. Until I can overtly see motive, forgive them. They made a mistake. How do I want people to look at me when I do something that injures them? Forgive him. He made a mistake. How do I want God to forgive me when I've done something wrong? Forgive him. He made a mistake. Now, when someone has killed your spouse and sits at the in the dock and they are questioned bluntly, did you murder them? Yes, and I would do it again. That's a different story. That's intention. But often we subscribe motive and intention to people, but we dredge that out of our own heart, not from their lives, but from ours. And so when we look at what they did to us, we assign what we would have been motivated to do. And so therefore, in reality, when we hold on to them and won't let go, we're actually admitting how, here it is that word again from the beginning of the message, how evil our heart is because we assign them our motives, not theirs. And that's hard. Now let me give you one more. Because this is the big one. I've asked many, many people this question over the last few weeks. Why won't we forgive? And many people believe that if we forgive, then all of the debt, all of the reparations are forgiven and canceled. But the Bible doesn't teach that either. The Bible teaches that forgiveness cancels all the debts, but it doesn't eliminate the consequences. Let me give you a graphic illustration I give to every class I teach in university and in seminary. Forgiveness can be obtained the morning after you've slept with someone that wasn't your spouse. But AIDS will remain with you until you die. Just because I release someone does not mean that the consequences don't continue on. Many times in the Old Testament, Israel is forgiven, but they still paid the penalty of being obliterated off the map. Jesus comes to them, and you remember at that one point, he's looking over the city and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets. How many times have I wanted to gather you up in my arms like a hen gathers your chicks, her chicks? Then there's these three words. But you would not. Consequences continue. You can be forgiven. But with this clarification, it doesn't mean that things, everything is wiped away and everything's hunky-dory. At this point, I'm going to ask you, right where you are, not to demonstrate anything, not to get up, not to walk to the altar, not to do anything, except this. I'm going to ask you to forgive those people you've been thinking about during this message that I must know about, or the Spirit of God definitely knows about. Many years ago, I had a lady who'd walk out, and she'd say, "How did you know I ever did that?" I didn't. But right now, the Spirit of God's been talking to you about someone or maybe two or three people. And I'm asking you to forgive them. Let go. And let God deal with them. Because as I said earlier, if you're going to act like God in their lives, he'll stand back and wait. But if you'll let go, he'll step in and deal with them in a just and compassionate and appropriate way because of the pain that they afflicted upon you. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, we are in your presence confessing that we all struggle with this problem. And Father God, it is my prayer that we would, with great sincerity, let go of people. Let go of people that we're upset with. Let go of people that we have angered or that we are angry with. Just let them go. Forgive them. We understand that the consequences won't be wiped away. Things won't return to normal right away. It's a process that involves developing reconciliation and trust and relationship. And that might take time, but right now we just let go and we're going to let you take care of them. We're going to let you deal with them. We're not going to take it back. We're not wanting to get trapped in that bottle again. Father God, we thank you. And we praise you for what you're going to do. And now, right now, before I finish this prayer, would you just take a moment quietly without a word? Would you just tell God who you're forgiving? Name them by name quietly where you are without a word. Just name them by name and say, Lord, I forgive, and then put their name in there, whoever it is. Father God, may we be released from the prisons of pain, from the traps of terror and trouble, because we have not let go until now. May we enjoy the freedom of knowing that you are a great God and you'll deal with them. We can go on and live our lives. Father God, help us to learn to forgive, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said. Love was first given.
Enjoying life with God is what Dr. Smith's new book, In His Presence, is all about. If you long for an intimate walk with God that is marked by joy and pleasure, we know you will want to pick up a copy. Copies are available on the sidebar at eaglesandleadership.org's website. We encourage you to order yours today. You can also contact Dr. Smith in one of three ways: commenting on this post at eaglesandleadership.org, or by emailing us at transformedpodcast@gmail.com. Or you can call our voicemail line at 206-350-1566. Leave a comment that we can play on a future episode. If you enjoyed this podcast, please leave a review at iTunes or Podcast Pickle. Feel free to pass this episode on to a friend. This podcast was recorded in Palos Verdes, California, by Tabitha Gray Smith. All material contained therein is copyrighted under the Creative Commons license. Please do not rebroadcast without permission. Now, until our next episode, forgiving or forbearing with people, I'm your host, Mike Powers, asking God to bless you with his forgiveness and grace.